You can open up to Romans chapter 5. We'll be in verses 12 through 21 today. Now, I hope you put on your kind of big boy theological pants today. Nearly had a disaster right there just for a second. But I hope you put on your big boy theological pants today, because let me tell you, today's a doozy, okay? And so I think this is one of the two hardest passages in all of Romans. Now, per se, it's not hard to comprehend, per se, but it's just difficult to wrap your mind around it and to maybe see its fairness. This is one of those passages where God is telling you, are you willing just to accept what I say just by my word, whether you don't understand it or not? Or do you feel like you have to understand everything to agree and to accept me? And this is basically what Jesus said to Peter when Peter had all these unanswered questions. There was a bunch of people following Jesus that had problems with Jesus was teaching. And a lot of them just walked away. And Peter basically is like, hey, Jesus, I kind of got these same questions and things that going on, so I can sympathize with these people. And Jesus didn't explain anything or answer any of his questions. He was just like, well, are you going to leave with them? And Peter responds back, where do I have to go? And maybe that's how you feel at times. The evidence for Jesus being the Son of God is so undeniable, and the proof for Jesus' resurrection is solid. And there are things in the Bible that you're like, man, I just don't have a great answer for that. But you're at the end of the day, you're just like, well, where else do I have to go? I know you are the risen Son. I know that you rose from the dead. Even though I may not understand this part of it, man, I can't deny what I know is true. One of my favorite definitions of faith is this, is where the undeniable meets the unexplainable. Faith is accepting what you cannot understand based on what you can understand. One of those things that gets a lot of people and causing them doubt is this idea of original sin. You know, a lot of people wonder, one, what it truly means. What does original sin mean? And when they get the concept, they're like, well, how is that even fair to everybody? How is that even fair to me? So Paul is going to teach on this in the final 10 verses in chapter 5. So if you remember, the first 11 verses, basically, of Romans 5, Paul kind of shows us how the gospel reshapes our view of trials in our life. And it begins a celebration of the gospel. So he goes from argumentation to celebration. And now, kind of at the end of chapter 5, he turns back to this argumentation of why the gospel is the only thing that can fix us. So it's important not to separate kind of the felt needs that Paul was talking about in the first kind of 11 verses, talking about how we can have hope and joy in our trials. And a lot of times we tend to think about the Bible in this way, you know. We have the relevant, practical stuff for us, for normal people. And then you have the deep doctrinal stuff for like all the seminary nerds and stuff like that. But that's not how Paul saw any of this. The practical is connected to the deep. The way we deal with problems is that you go deeper into Christ and not farther away from him. And so the first word in verse 12 in chapter 5 is the word therefore. So Paul is showing us how what he was talking about for having joy in trials and how we view suffering to what he's about to talk about. And these things are just not for seminary nerds, but they're truths for all of us, how we can face life with hope, balance, and joy, and how we can live free from this kind of bitterness and regret. So we're going to dive right into verse 12. So put on your big boy pants, all right? And so let's just go for it. So verse 12 says this, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law, but sin is not charged to a person's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgressions. He is a type of the coming one. So, I'm going to stop there. We're going to deal with those verses, then we're going to deal with the second half of it in just a minute. Now, if you remember in chapter 4, Paul uses Abraham to show us that we are saved by faith, that we're saved by grace through faith. And now he's going back all the way to Adam. And he's basically going to break down all of history, and he's going to break down history into two things, the two Adams. All right? And so if you're a Star Wars fan, you can understand this. Now, if you're not a Star Wars fan, you can still follow me, okay? Star Wars can be, a lot of Star Wars nerds and geeks kind of broke down Star Wars as saying a tale of two Skywalkers. The first Skywalker, a.k.a. Darth Vader, Anakin Skywalker. If you've never seen the show, I just ruined it for you. But basically, Darth Vader gave in to the temptation of the dark side, and he embraced the dark side. Well, then his son, Luke, comes along and faces the same temptation, but he's faithful to the Jedi way. And because of that, he was able to basically reverse the curse of Darth Vader, his father, with the obedience of himself. And so George Lucas, who was the writer of Star Wars, said that the central theme of episodes 4 through 6 was the redemption of Anakin, the first Skywalker, by Luke, the second Skywalker. Similarly, that you can say the same thing for the entire storyline of the Bible of the redemption from the first Adam to the second Adam in Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul is explaining in chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. So here's the basic idea. All right? Adam, the first human created, chose to defy God's authority and reject his clear command to avoid the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he partook in it, and in that he sinned. Because of that choice, death descended to every single person on the earth. Even though we weren't there physically present with Adam, God regards Adam's choice as our choice as well. And this is what we call the doctrine of original sin. Notice at the end of verse 12, he says, all have sinned. So in other words, we all sinned in Adam. Now we say, I know people say, well, wait, that doesn't seem fair. You know, how am I held responsible for an action when I wasn't even there? You know, if I had been there, you know, we would still be all in heaven and Eden, you know, with God right now. Everything would have been perfect. That's kind of the argument people are like, you know, I wouldn't have made that choice. So why am I held responsible for something that I didn't take part in? This is where a lot of people get hung up on it. Thinkers like C.S. Lewis actually were very open and honest, like, hey, this was a doctrine that confused him and was actually a stumbling block to him leading up to his salvation. But think about it for a moment. The effects of this choice were not insignificant in the slightest. Because of this choice, death spread to everyone, physically and spiritually. That means every disease, every natural disaster, every painful struggle with cancer, every child born with a defect, every divorce, every rape, every war, every case for abuse, even hell itself goes back to this choice. And we were not even there for it. You know, we weren't there. I remember a guy saying in Sunday school one time, you know, it's like, when I get to heaven, I'm going to find out, I'm going to beat the snot out of that guy for causing all of this stuff. So how is this fair? Let me answer that question for you. I'm going to, in Adam, who God is referring to, our representative, God is saying that he knew that Adam would choose what we all would have chosen in that scenario. You know, keep in mind, God is not some passive observer. He is very present. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He is infinitely wise creator. He understands literally everything about us. And he knows that what Adam chose, every single one of us would have reacted in the same way if we had that situation face us. So we cannot say, no, had I been there, things would have been different. I would have made the good, wise decision and not ate from the from that tree, and I would have not listened to the serpent. I would have done what's right. God, who knows all more than we know, knew just the same temptation would have gotten us to. So think about it. You probably can't keep Oreos in your house without keeping away from them, right? You think you would have been able to keep away from the tree of good and evil and knowledge, knowing that you could become like God in a sense without doing it? No, if you can't withhold from Oreos, you're not going to withhold from that tree at all either. You would have made that same choice as well. You say, but listen, I still don't, I get that, but it just doesn't seem fair that I'm held responsible or I'm held accountable for something that I didn't choose. I get that, but you've upheld that decision at some point in your life, right? Hasn't there been a point in your life where you've adopted Adam's mindset and thinking? Have you ever thought, God, I think I may know better than you in this situation, so I'm going to choose it. Or I'd rather do what I want than what God has commanded me to do. I mean, how many times in your life have you known the right thing to do, but you've done the opposite? There's a story about an early church historian and father called St. Augustine. He lived about 1,500 years ago, so this is a really old story. But Augustine wasn't raised in a Christian home, and he kind of ran with a rough group of guys in his teenage years. And they were playing out wherever they would play in those days, and they were walking home, and they walked by this pear tree. And the pear tree was in another person's property, and they knew that going in there that they would be stealing from the man whose pear tree that property was on. But they didn't really care, so they just picked the pears off the tree and just kind of took the pears and actually fed them to the pigs, that man's pigs. And here's what Augustine said. He said the pears didn't even look good, and that they weren't even hungry for the pears. And he said, here's what he said: we loved doing it because it was forbidden. He said, and he would go on to say that he's been haunted by that decision because he stole the pears just because he delighted in doing what was wrong. In all of our lives, we can look at some point in our lives to say, we just chose what was wrong because we wanted to choose what was wrong. We delighted in doing wrong. There was something inward in us that made us want to go and do that wrong thing. So even though we weren't physically present when Adam sinned, we've all upheld his choice at some point in our life. We all sinned in Adam because God regarded Adam as our representative. The result of this choice is that death spread to all men. And even if we're still struggling with the logic behind kind of what is going on here, why does original sin work like it does, we can see the effects, how it's affected all people. We can concede that sin has spread throughout humanity and that life is littered with the effects of sin. G.K. Chesterton said this: the doctrine of original sin is the only doctrine that is empirically verifiable. He says, basically, you can see sin all around you. You know that something happened to where sin spread to everybody. Death and disease affect everybody. Nice people as much as cruel people, smart people as much as ignorant people, rich people as much as poor people, and innocent people as much as guilty people. And spiritual death means that we are all born in a posture that is in rebellion towards God, each with a clenched fist towards heaven saying, I know what's right, God. I know what's best for me, and I desire to do my choices and not yours. And every parent knows this. Listen, all kids come out of the womb knowing the word mine. They all have a selfishness about them. I mean, have you ever seen a two-year-old display gentleness and selflessness, or your 18-month-old say, you know, Mom and Dad, it's been a rough day for you. How about you just put me in my crib and I'll lay there nice and quietly and you have some you time, you know? When has an 18-month-old ever said that? Never, because they're always crying saying, hey, I need you right now, so you come to me. Even if you're tired or not, they're not thinking about how you feel. They're just thinking about how they feel in that moment. So even if you don't understand or agree with the logic of original sin, you can still see the effects of it throughout humanity. There's no way else that you can explain the pervasive wickedness in the human race other than with original sin. So why do we as a race struggle with what is right? Even though we know it, even when we know things are wrong, even when we know things are bad for us, why do riches always corrupt people or seem to always corrupt people and not make them better? Why are we attracted to wrong so much? All of that is from original sin. That when Adam sinned, we all sinned and experienced spiritual and physical death. But now he reasons, if sin entered the world through one man, now salvation can enter the world through one man also. So look at verse 15. He says, "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if by one man's trespass that the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift which comes through the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many? And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one sin came the judgment, resulting in condemnation, but from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. If by the one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" Now that was a mouthful, all right? So Adam and Jesus are alike in that their actions have implications for all of humanity. But they're different. And Paul says the motivation behind what they did was different. The first, as Adam, selfishly disobeyed God because he thought he knew better than God, bringing a curse to the entire earth. The second Adam sacrificially obeyed God, climbing upon a cursed tree and dying for humanity, bearing the weight and the wrath of God for our sins so that we could stand holy and guiltless before God. The first Adam brought death upon the human race. The second Adam comes to restore life for those who will receive it. Jesus is the second Adam, restoring all what the first Adam messed up. And so we are condemned through the actions of our representative, Adam, who did what any one of us would do in that given situation. But now we're saved through a different representative who did what none of us could have done in Jesus Christ. So now look at verse 18. "So then, as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is justification leading to life for everyone." Now, you see that phrase, life for everyone, and I know the question is, well, does that mean, well, everyone gets to be saved? You know, if Adam's sin led to everyone being sinful, wouldn't his salvation mean that everyone is made right with Christ and everyone gets to be saved? No, that would mean that it would contradict a whole lot of the Bible and even contradict half the things that Paul said in the book of Romans. Not everyone is saved, but each person is to believe in faith. Romans 10, 9 through 11 says this, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation." Here is an important Bible interpretation kind of principle. You know, always interpret hard verses with easy ones, and always unclear verses with clear verses, all right? The Bible never contradicts itself, but it clearly states that one has to be saved by grace through faith. And Paul actually says in verse 17, those who receive the abundance of grace. So it's like an invitation extended to all, but you have to RSVP for it, all right? It's not given to all, but those who received it, it will be given to them. So what Paul is saying that there are two family lines, one from Adam and one from Christ. So which one are you choosing? Are you going to choose your first representative, or are you going to choose the second representative that came and died for your sins? Who are you with? Now, before Paul closes this chapter, he goes kind of back into this discussion of what the law is like, and Paul deals with, you know, what is kind of the deal with the law here. And it's like Paul seems to continue to bring the law back up over and over again. You just begin to wonder, it's like, did it hurt you as a kid? Like, why do you keep coming back to this topic so much? But remember, one of the primary objections that he is trying to address is that the Jewish leaders thought that the law was necessary for salvation. So he keeps coming back to the law can't save you. And in verse 20, he says this, "The law came along to multiply the trespasses." In other words, his familiar theme, the law was not given to save us. The law was given to show us how sinful we are. That's why the sinfulness is multiplying, because as you look at the law, you're seeing how much you're not obeying the law, which shows you that how much more sin you're doing than what you're realizing that you're doing. So that's why sinfulness is multiplying to you. our hearts were sinful before the law. The law just revealed to us how sinful our hearts actually were. Imagine that if you were sick with the flu, and I came to you and I gave you a lot of laws. I said, okay, here are the laws that you have to obey when you are sick with the flu. Thou shalt not run a fever. Thou shalt not have chills. Thou shalt not sneeze. Thou shalt not have a headache, and so forth. What if I came to you and said that? With every new command that I gave you with those symptoms, every time you had one of those symptoms, you would just feel like, I have the flu. Like, I can't help but do those things, right? Like, that's just a part of who I am right now. I have the flu, so the flu is making me sneeze. It's making me have a fever. It's making me have chills. It's making me have a headache. Like, what do you want me to do? Like, you almost feel helpless to think, like, why are you giving me these laws when I'm like this? Because it's to show you that you actually do have the flu. That law is to actually show you that, hey, you have a flu, and these symptoms are showing you that it's pointing to something. And the same thing is with the law. The law is showing you, it's pointing you, it's like, hey, you have all these symptoms because it's pointing you because you are sinful. There's something sinful inside of you. So, church, the whole earth is guilty of the sin of the first Adam. And all, we've all upheld that sin. And we need to hear about the salvation of the second Adam. And we have to choose it. God already made a way for us to be saved, but it has to be received. It just doesn't happen for us. We have to choose in by faith of what God has done for us. And here's how he finished the chapter, kind of at the end of 20 and verse 21. But where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's kind of a way to say that. God has provided everything necessary for your salvation for the whole human race. So you just have to receive it. We all have the same problem. We're all sinners. We're all sinners, and we were born that way because of the choice that Adam made in the garden, but we all sinned with him because we would have made that same choice as well. But we all have the same Redeemer also in Christ Jesus, and Jesus came to save everyone. So I want to close with two questions. The first question is, do you see how big of a sinner you are? Do you see that sin has affected you just like it's affected me and everyone else on this earth? But have you seen the second Redeemer? Have you seen the second Adam? Have you seen what he's done for you? Have you heard that he died for you and that he's risen again, and that in believing in him and placing your faith in him, you can be saved from your sin that happened in the first Adam? Have you chosen Christ? So the question is, which Adam will you choose? Will you choose the first Adam, or will you choose Christ? And if you're a believer here today, are you telling others about Christ? Are you telling others that they can find salvation in him also, but they have to make a decision for him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, even though it's challenging to us, Father, that Lord, it guides and directs us. And Father, that we can, you show us the way to salvation, Father. And that, Lord, that salvation is through believing in faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, that he lived a life that we couldn't, and he died the death that we deserved, and he defeated sin and death in his resurrection, Father. Lord, I pray that today, if there's someone here who has not made that decision, that today that they will make this decision. And for those who have made that decision already, I pray that this is a great reminder, Father, of what you have done for us. And that it will cause more worship and will cause us to go out and tell others about you. And we ask this in your name.